I want to read two verses, the last two in the chapter. I know that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter, and we all think of it like that. But after it gets down to the last, these last two verses, they drive home several points. And here's what it says, verse 57. But thanks be to God. We could just stop right there and spend a good bit of time just thanking God pointedly for whatever comes to mind. And a lot does come to mind when you stop to let it happen. But the verse says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now notice what we got here. After all of this great chapter, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some people have what they call a life verse. And way back early, I latched onto a verse that, many special things in the Bible, but this one spoke to me. And for, I don't know, probably 25 years, I signed my name and I signed it with 2 Chronicles 26:5. Now, you may or may not have that one underlined in your Bible. But the second part of that verse says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Talking about a young king, a 16-year-old king named King Uzziah. It says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Now, I don't know whether that has anything to do with your pocketbook or not. I never took it that way. The way I took it was that if I would follow the Lord, if I would behave myself, if I would listen to what he had to say, he would do some good things for me. And so I just signed on to that and let it kind of be my life verse for a while. And then I got introduced to Dr. John Rice. This was early in my Christian life and early in my ministry as a preacher. And by the way, today's Dr. John Rice's birthday. He'd be 127 today. He's been dead 42 years this month, but a giant of a man. But through the ministry and influence of Dr. John Rice, and when I first began getting the paper, Dr. John introduced me to Psalm 126:6. That verse, a little more familiar. It says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And the way Dr. John dealt with that, basically said, everybody ought to be a soul winner. Everybody ought to be sowing the seed. Everybody ought to be getting the gospel out. And I'd been doing some of that right along, but because of the influence that he exerted, I took that on, big time. And so for a good number of years, I signed my name with Psalm 126:6 because it became a driving, compelling force in my life. Just to do everything that I possibly could to get the word out as much as I could, and to win every person that I possibly could to Christ. And then a few years passed by, got a little older, and another verse began to compel me. And it's the 58th verse that we just read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the bottom line is, I have three life verses. Now, I still let all three of those minister to me, and I mean regularly. I quote them to myself, sometimes looking in the mirror. Sometimes when I'm driving down the street, I quote those verses to myself. Nobody else in the car, just me and the Lord. But I latch on to those, and I claim them, and make them to still have power and influence in my life. Now, all of that can be real, and whatever verse impresses you, and I know some of you've got others that have had impact on you, but all of that builds because you and I are in the victory circle. If we do not get in the victory circle, none of these things are going to work for us. It's not possible for me or you to work and work and work and work and work our way to heaven. But once we realize that salvation is a gift from God, and not something we earn, but it's a gift from God, once we realize that, and we put our trust in the Savior and tell Him we want the gift that He's offering, He takes us out of that arena where we've been under the condemnation of sin. He takes us and removes the penalty that sin exacts. And when He does that, in effect, He puts us in the victory circle. That's why this passage says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." We are made victors. Death and hell and the grave, I mean, they're all out there. They're all issues. But, you drive by any cemetery that you want to drive by, and every single one of the people whose bodies are buried in those cemeteries, they're still alive somewhere. In fact, I can give you a good idea where they are. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. Not in purgatory. You say, why aren't they in purgatory? Because there is no purgatory. Not in limbo, because there is no limbo. But they're either in heaven or in hell. They're in heaven, they're alive and well. If they're in hell, they're still alive, but they're not well. Now, when I back up and I look through 1 Corinthians 15, and it's a long chapter, but I want to hopscotch through it just a little bit, because there's some things to be said here. The early part of the chapter, there is a definite statement about the gospel. He said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures." Now, I hear people talking about, the social gospel. I hear them talking about the prosperity gospel, justice gospel. I mean, they try to attach the gospel to everything. The fact is, the gospel does have an impact on a lot of things, but the gospel, social justice is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died, He was buried, He arose from the grave. He paid the sin debt and purchased salvation for us. That is the gospel. You know, when I pick up a gospel track, I hope it's got gospel in it. And I see some occasionally that do not have the gospel in them. So the fact is, Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave, and that is, I mean, it's not only the essence of the gospel, it is the substance of the gospel. And that's laid out very clearly here. And unfortunately, there are people right here in your town, there are people where I live. There are people all over the place. They joined something. They undertook some religious ceremony, maybe even some good things like baptism, but they did it for the wrong reason. They did it assuming that if they would just do and do and do, that it would be done and they'd go to heaven. But it doesn't work that way. The fact is, you and I have to receive salvation as a gift. And the Lord lays that out very clearly. Now, once we are saved, the Lord does have some intent about what he wants to do with us. And verse number 10 speaks to that. When the Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, you may remember Exodus. Moses was struggling with the call of God on his life. And he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord," he said, "if I go and tell them I'm supposed to be the leader," he said, "they're not going to believe me." And the Lord said to him, he said, "Moses," in fact, he said, "who shall I tell them sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am that I am has sent you." Now, the Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am." Now, you and I can be what I am because of who I am, the who I am. We get into the family of God. We get saved according to the gospel, and then God begins to work on us. He begins to deal with us. He wants to clean us up and straighten us up and fix us up and make a model out of us. He wants us to be a good Christian. And the Apostle Paul said, "It's all by the grace of God that I am what I am." And if you don't know the who, you can't be the what. Who I am, that's the Lord. What I am, that's what I can be because of the great who I am that I am. So, the Apostle Paul said, God's grace will continue to work in our lives so that we can be what we need to be. Now, drop down to verse 19. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know, if what you and I have in Christ, if it's only good to kind of straighten things up in this life and get us to be better people, I mean, that'd be pretty terrific in itself. I'd be glad if all these thugs in the cities would stop doing drive-by shootings. And, I'd be pretty happy if we didn't have any more people robbing banks. I'd be pretty happy if a lot of that kind of stuff went away. And if everybody would get saved, it would go away. People who get saved, they get born again, they don't fly airplanes into buildings. Amen. Oh, me. All right. So I would be glad for that. But if that's all we had, if it's only this life that's impacted, I mean, you and I'd get to a point where we'd start biting our fingernails and we'd say, I mean, what are we going to do? What's going to happen when we die? But the truth of the matter is, what we get through the gospel, well, number one, verses 2 and 3 and 4, what we get in the gospel, it has an impact that goes way beyond the matter of death. It goes way beyond that. It absolutely slams the door to hell and opens wide the door to heaven. It makes it possible for people, any one of us, to go to heaven when we die, and nobody has to check our bank account. Nobody has to check to see what kind of certificates we've got or what kind of honors we've earned or who we know or where we've been. I mean, none of that's going to matter. What does matter, point number one, Jesus died, was buried, rose again. And if we're willing to trust him, come to a point where we recognize ourselves in desperate straits, we're a sinner headed for hell and in need of a Savior, and we're willing to trust him, he admits us to the family of God. And that gives us hope way beyond the funeral home, way beyond the grave, way beyond all of the grieving. You drop down to verse 22. He says, in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know, Adam and Eve had it, I mean, they had everything going for them. I mean, you're talking about having it made in the shade. They had it made in the shade. You've heard about paradise. They had it. But then the old devil showed up. And the Lord gave them, just like he's given us, a free will. And when the devil shows up, you and I need to learn from Adam and Eve, if from nobody else. They didn't deal with him like they should. And because they didn't deal with him properly, he messed it all up. In fact, messed it all up for a lot of us, all of us. He came, dealt with Eve first, but, you know, there's enough blame to go around here. They could have stood their ground. They could have said, hey, take a hike. Get rolling. You're not parking here. I mean, they could have said a lot of things, but they didn't. Now, lest you and I just really go on a tangent and go on a tear about Adam and Eve, you and I have done some damage of our own. It's true, we inherited a sin nature. But it's also true, before you got to kindergarten, you was already exercising it too. You say, you don't know me that well. I don't have to. In fact, please don't tell me. I don't want to know the details. But I know enough to know that me and my family are not, I mean, we're not all that different from anybody else. And because we are sinners, we have ourselves in a dilemma where we need what Christ can give us. And it's because of that connection all the way back to Adam that men die. But the Lord came and brought hope. And that hope, I mean, it's not just a perhaps, a maybe, or some kind of an iffy situation. But whenever the Bible talks about hope, we're talking about certainties. We're talking about something that you can lock into and know that it's going to be exactly like God says. What he has promised, he will perform. And he'll do it every time, all the time, day after day after day. In Adam all die, but in Christ, everybody can be made alive. Now, number 5, look at verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now here we are, point number 1, we're born again. Point number 2, we've gotten ourselves straightened up. We're walking with the Lord. By the grace of God, we are what we are. We've got hope beyond this life. We know that we're alive in Christ. All of that's laid out. And yet the Bible says here, you and I have a responsibility to tell the guy down the street, tell the guy across the street from us, to tell the folks we meet at the restaurant, wherever. You and I have the responsibility. There's some of these folks who are clueless. They do not know what you and I know. The city where I live, where the SWORD headquarters is Murfreesboro, Tennessee. It's a suburb of Nashville. Our city is in the 160,000 range now. I'm talking about Murfreesboro itself, 160,000 plus, and growing. For the last 12 years, according to the city, we have added 100 new people a week, every week, for 12 years. On the Saturdays, when my travel schedule will allow it, I do travel some, as you probably know, but on the Saturdays, when the schedule will let me do it, I do go soul winning on Saturday with our pastor and others from our church. And you know what I've discovered in our city? And remember, the Nashville area, Nashville-Murfreesboro area, I think almost everybody was, oh, that's the Bible Belt. We've got people all over town who do not have a knowledge. It's not that they're only that they're unsaved, They do not have a knowledge of God. One recent Saturday, Dr. Sumner and I were partnering together and knocking doors in a neighborhood. The very first door that I knocked on, it was a gentleman from London, England, who had just moved to town to work at the university. And when I began to talk to him, you talk about clueless. Here's a man with a PhD, but he is clueless when it comes to God. The second door that I knocked on was a family from Egypt. There was only one person in that family that understood any English at all. And we didn't get very far there. The third door that I knocked on was a family from Guatemala. And again, as far as I could tell, there was only one person who spoke any English. Now, my Spanish, I know a good bit of vocabulary, but I string it together in odd and unusual ways. And sometimes the Spanish folks laugh at me, the way I put it together. Now, if I've got somebody with me that speaks Spanish, I don't even try. But if there's nobody around, then I start dredging up my vocabulary and stringing it together whatever way that I can. But once again, here's a family from Guatemala. They had religion, but when I began to talk with them, I mean, it was like, really? I mean, they were almost starstruck. It's like, whoa, never heard this. I don't think our town, I don't think our town is any different from where you live. I think if we get out and start knocking on doors, we're going to find people right here in your part of the country who have no knowledge of God. And the indictment here is that burden's on us. That's our burden. And, you know, you're doing things here at Christmas. Man, you got all kinds of things to invite people to. And sometimes you got to start there. You know, sometimes you start talking to people about the Lord, and they don't have the knowledge of God. But I guarantee you, most of them know about music. They know about music. And so y'all have got all this working, you know, coming. We got this program of music. Folks will come sometimes for other things other than what ultimately you'd like for them to know. So, fill the house up. Fill the house up with all of these things. You know, invite the folks. Now, he says, we need to wake up. By the way, what's wrong in America? Well, it's all those liberals getting elected off. Yeah, I know. I'm in favor of all of them getting unelected. And what kind of liberals are you opposed to? All of them. Tall ones, short ones. But here's the deal. The reason why they're liberals, they don't know what they need to know. Why are our cities, Chicago, Detroit, Miami, LA, why are our cities literally, I mean, some of the most dangerous places in the world? It's because the witness of the gospel is so minuscule. Millions of people right here in our own country. I mean, they don't have any moral scruples. They don't have any respect for life. And the reason they don't is because there's no knowledge of God, no understanding of what God says about all of that. And so there it is out there doing whatever they please to do. And they'll tromp on anybody to get where they want to go. He said, I speak this to your shame. I tell you, just enough of us deciding we're going to make a difference in the town where we live. We're going to make a difference in the area that we have some impact in. We're going to do what we can do. I think the Lord would have us to do that. We get down then to verse 50 verse 52, and he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's going to come a time, dear friend, when heaven's horn is going to sound, and the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming again. Coming a second time. You say, when's that happen? I don't know. It might be today. Maybe next week, maybe next year, it may be next century. I don't know when it's coming. The Lord's locked that up in his own secret chambers. But he tells us here, you and I need to be looking for that. If we thought that it might be today, might it impact how we do certain things? Might it impact what we watch on TV? Might it impact what kind of things we research on the web? I think it would. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, that trumpet will sound and the Lord Jesus will arrive. And then we get down to that last verse. All of this being true, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Let me identify what he said there when he said, my beloved brethren. Do you realize he is addressing this to the most carnal church in the New Testament era? That Corinthian church, I don't know why anybody, and I have preached in, excuse me, I have preached in some churches called Corinth Baptist. I don't know why anybody would name their church Corinth. I mean, you just about as well say Ichabod Baptist. I mean, this church, all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians. They had problems upon problems upon problems. And yet, look what he calls them, my beloved brethren. Now, the first time somebody at Blessed Hope jumps the fence and does something stupid, that's a theological term, stupid. Remember, if they're a part of your, if these folks are Christians, and Christians can sometimes do unfortunate things. And this is a case in point. But see here, he doesn't throw them under the bus. He doesn't leave them alone. He does go about correcting them. But he doesn't throw them out. He doesn't say, you're lost and going to hell. Nope. They're brethren. And he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That word, if you look it up, that word, the etymology of the word, it has to do with getting a seat properly. Getting yourself set properly. Getting positioned properly. And then he says, be unmovable. Something unpleasant happens. Some tragedy comes to you. You have somebody betrays you. You have some kind of a huge financial reverse. What is he telling us here? Don't let it blow you off course. Don't let some ill wind drive you into the wrong direction. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Stay positioned right and be unmovable. Don't let some devil take you where you don't need to go. And he says, be always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means we get, Christmas is so exciting. I mean, we got all this extra stuff. I mean, all this wonderful stuff. I mean, like the sign out there on the marquee says, a wonderful season of the year. We got all that. But hey, guess what? January's coming. Snow's going to be, it's sunny, there's snow. Always, always, always abounding. Just stirred up, excited. Latch on to a life verse somewhere that you can look in the mirror and quote it to yourself and say, yes, Lord, make it real today. And if you'll do that, you won't be looking for ways to miss your Sunday school class. You won't be looking for ways to slough off. Always abounding. You know, you stop and think about the fact that you're saved, forgiven, heaven bound. If that doesn't excite you, wow. Maybe just find your way to the altar and say, God, forgive me. And get it back. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. And he says there's a reason for that. For as much as you know your labor is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It does pay to serve the Lord. You won't be in heaven 2 minutes until you say, man, it was worth it. There's a song in some of the books. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. We've got a song we sing, I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Yeah, there's good reason for that. So what are we talking about? We're talking about the victory circle. How do we get in? Through the gospel. What does that mean for our life now? It means by the grace of God, we're going to be something special. We've got hope beyond this life. We've got all that. We're looking for the Lord to return. And in the meantime, we're just tied on, steadfast, unmovable, stirred up and excited about it. And what any one of us have, any one of us, every one of us are entitled to. Because when Jesus died, he didn't die just for a little handful of us. He went there to pay the debt for all of us. And he extends the gift. And it's yours to receive. You know, if come Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, if my wife said, I've bought you something, it's all wrapped up so nicely and I want to give it to you. And if I were to say to her, you just keep it. I don't think I want it. I have an idea. She'd not feel real good about that. And I understand why. Do you realize that the great God who made this world made arrangements so that all of us could be in his family? And he offers it to us without us having to pay, without us having to do. He does it based on what he's done. Pretty special. And I want you to know you can have it. If you don't have it, hey, listen, if you just joined the church or if you just got baptized and that's all you got, you need to get the gift the Lord offers. I want you to have what the Lord has, and he wants you to have it. In the victory circle, that's where you'll be if you receive it. Stand up with me and let's pray together. In a moment, there'll be some music. And if you don't have this settled, look, would you let us help you get that taken care of? I'm going to ask you to do something pretty bold. I'm going to ask you to step out and come to the front here and let somebody sit down with you with an open Bible and show you what the Bible says so you'll know you're getting it right and get it settled. I look back and probably have given the testimony here any number of times to a Saturday morning in September many years ago when somebody came to where I lived with the message of the gospel and led me to Christ. Definite time, definite day, definite place, definite decision. And that's what I'm asking you to make today. If you don't have it settled, in just a moment the music will begin and I want you to step forward and come let us help you get it done. Maybe some of you haven't joined here. You're saved already. Today would be a good day to join. Just slip out and walk to the front. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we pray. Lord, I thank you for what you'll do now. I pray that you'll bless folks who need to decide and help them to do today what they'll be glad for an eternity that they've done. And may the Lord Jesus just be very, very real to all of us right now. In his precious name I pray. Amen.